I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the very last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, to chapter 15. We're going to be reading chapter 15 and chapter 16 tonight. Reminder that this book was given to the Apostle John while he was in exile on the island of Patmos, a Roman punishment colony or penal colony off the west coast of Turkey. He was sent there because of his testimony of Christ, because he was a faithful pastor. He was sent there to be quieted, to shut him up. And while he was there, the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the Lord's day and gave him this great book as an encouragement to God's people in his day and down through the ages. This book is given as a gift. There's a blessing for those who hear this, who read it and take it to heart, the Lord says at the beginning of chapter 1. So let us read it and believe it and take it to heart as we begin tonight. Hear now the word of God. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. You have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh bowl poured out his bowl into the air, or the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's pray now and ask for the Lord's help and blessing upon the ministry of the word tonight. Let's pray. Oh, our glorious God, we bow before you because you are the one true God, the King of the heavens and the earth, the one before whom we will one day stand. We stand in awe of you because, oh Lord, you have infinite power, infinite glory. You are perfectly pure and holy. You are the one who dwells in unapproachable light. Yet you are also the one who has provided a way to come into your presence through the sacrifice of your beloved Son, the Son of God, a life of infinite value, where he gave his life on the cross for our sins as a substitute to bear the wrath of God that we see displayed here tonight in Revelation 15 and 16, that he took the full wrath of the Father upon himself that we deserved. Oh, Lord, what a great salvation we have. You have been so kind to us and so gracious and so loving and so patient and so gentle. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you would come and visit us here tonight as we open your word. And for all those who join us via our live stream, we pray for your blessing upon the preaching of the word. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it faithfully. May Christ be honored and his name glorified. And those who have yet to believe, drawn to faith, to Christ. For all of us who do believe, that you would build us up and strengthen us for the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be focusing our attention tonight on the very first verse of chapter 15. I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels, seven plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. I want to talk tonight, to begin with, about dreams. The title of our message tonight is When Sin's Dream is Over. We all dream. Every one of us dreams. Dreams are so strange sometimes, aren't they? So real. So bizarre. I remember one of the weirdest dreams I ever had. Maybe, like you, I have a hard time remembering my dreams. I remember them as soon as I wake up, and then I would go to tell Donna about them, and I can't remember what it was. I remember one I had many years ago, just before I was in a wedding and was staying the night with a bunch of the groomsmen at a friend's house. All the guys in the wedding party were staying there. We had picked up our tuxes, our tuxedos that day at a tuxedo shop in Coral Gables over in Miami. In my dream, which seemed so very real, I got a call from this tuxedo shop where I had just been that they needed some help. The lady remembered that I was a seminary student and that I was just the person to call. She said, "You see, our tuxedo shop has been overtaken by evil spirits and ghosts. And wondered if you could come down and help." Well, like any good Presbyterian seminary student, I rolled my eyes and scoffed and said I'd be right down to see what the problem was. Well, in my dream, I came to the door of the store, and as I opened the door and greeted the shopkeeper, I was swept off my feet and started flying around the room in a way that was far beyond my control, to which I began crying out in a loud voice at 3 a.m. in the morning in this house where all my buddies were. Whoa! I was flying around this room. I was really loud. I was really scared. One of my friends, Craig, came to my bed and shook me and said, Eric, you're dreaming. I woke up mid-scream. It seemed so real. And yet it was very far from reality. It wasn't real at all. It was a dream world. The text before us tonight reminds us that there will be a day when the sinner's dream world will be over. There's an outline tonight if you'd like to follow along. It's in the very back of your bulletin on page 14. My first point is that the unrepentant, hardened sinner is living in a dream world. We live in a day when much of the human race lives in a dream. People are walking around with a dreamlike view of reality. What do I mean by that? Well, just think with me for a minute. God originally created the human race, men and women, boys and girls, to have perfect fellowship with him. After man sinned in the garden and rebelled against God, our first parents were cast out of the garden, and the entrance of sin came into the world. With the entrance of sin came all the consequences of sin. The whole creation was affected. The ground would be difficult to cultivate. Thorns and thistles would interfere. Life became hard. Death entered the world. The whole creation then would groan until its redemption. Man in particular was affected. No longer would he naturally have fellowship with God, but would be born, and his descendants after him, naturally blind, spiritually blind to the things of God. People would be born alienated from God. People would be born spiritually dead. Death came into the world, separation from God, and with death came all the terrible preludes to death. Sickness and sorrow and pain and disease and suffering and hatred and wars and rebellion all came into the world. I meant to say something before our brother Roger prayed tonight. He prayed for a man named Steve Manley, a friend. His wife is a friend of my wife and a friend of Danny Ballou. And Steve was just put into hospice this week with liver cancer, and I found out this afternoon that he died. Just like that, like within a day, he's gone. His wife does jail ministry with my wife here at the local jail. Sin came into the world, and with it everything that leads to death. And we have the visible effects of sin everywhere. We have millions and millions of people born alienated from God and in need of being born again, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We are born in sin, we're born spiritually blind, and we need to be born again by the Spirit of God. So radical is the change that comes when a person is born again that the Word of God calls that a new creation. You become a new man or a new woman. Not only does your standing then before God change, you are no longer condemned, no longer under his wrath, no longer guilty, but justified. Not only does your standing before God change, but you become a completely different person. Yes, there are remnants of the old man, the old nature, but you are now washed. Sanctified. As the scripture says, the old things have passed away, all things are new. You were a natural man or a natural woman, and now you are spiritual. From God's point of view, before that change takes place, the unrepentant sinner is living in a dream world. It may seem like reality, but they have it all wrong. So what do I mean by that? How does it seem like a dream world? Well, people live as though there are no consequences to their actions, that they'll never be held to account. People live as though the things that are here in this present life are the most important. People think that when we die, we all go to a better place. You hear that all the time. People live as though what they do with their body is their right. And you can do whatever you want with your body. If you wake up one day and you decide you're a man, but you want to be a woman, you can be a woman. And everybody's supposed to agree. People are living in a dream world. People live as though Christians are just a bunch of ignoramuses. Or they're trouble, and so we need to do away with them and kill them or put them away in camps. People live as though what we know as the results of the fall, sickness and disease and sorrow and death, that these things are just the way things are, and that's just part of this planet, and there is no God, and there's no reason or rhyme to it all. In short, people live as though there is no God and no judgment and no one to whom they are personally accountable. And if there is a God, he is impersonal or certainly not a God of wrath and judgment. The unrepentant sinner lives in a dream world. Now, that's just not just my opinion. That's what the scripture says. It was the case before the time of Christ in Jeremiah's day. God said through Jeremiah, people of his day, they go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me. You live in the midst of deception. A dream. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me. Also, God said through Jeremiah, peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. Just as in Jeremiah's day, people live as though they're under a drug, under a sedative. They do. And they have been. They've all been drugged by sin. Right? People call what is evil good and what is good evil. Like in Jonah's day, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. People think their sin will not find them out. The Lord responds today as he always had, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. And just as it says in Proverbs, the Spirit of the Lord says, there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems like reality, that seems like the best thing. It seems right to a man to ignore the kingdom of God. It seems right to a man to pursue earthly pleasures. It seems right to just live for today. It seems right that if you can't see God, then he can't see you. There is a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it leads to death. You see, the sinner's dream world is that when you die, there's a couple of possibilities, right? In the sinner's dream world, the most popular is you'll go to a better place. The sinner's dream world has it that when you die, you just maybe just cease to exist. It's all over. There's nothing. Some think you come back as an animal, a different creature. Some people think you go to a spaceship. Following the Hale-Bopp Comet, you remember that a number of years ago? A group of people in a cult out in California believed that with this Hale-Bopp Comet that there was a spaceship behind it, and if they drank this poisonous Kool-Aid and had their passport and a roll of quarters in their pocket, they'd end up on that spaceship when they die. They were in a dream world. It was a cult. They were brainwashed. The sinner's dream world says, death is no big deal. And if there is a place for rowdy partiers, it will be, in fact, just an extension of the party. I remember that song sung in college. I remember hearing that. When we all go to hell, we'll just sing and drink some more, went the song. And so the scriptures seem to speak of us when it says in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 29. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People were living in a dream world. The text before us tonight and in the next message from Revelation chapter 15 and 16, this is a wake-up call. This is a gracious wake-up call. There is a day, secondly tonight, there is a day when the dream will end. There is a day when it will end. There is a day when the world as we know it will come to an end, and the present order of things will come with events that are fearful and awesome to contemplate. When the Lord Jesus comes again, the game of sin will be up and the sinner's dream will be over. Reality, the living God, and judgment will be pressed upon the senses of every person that's ever lived. That's why you have elsewhere in the scriptures this call. Ephesians 5. Wake up! Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Why? Because you're sleeping. You're like in a dream. In chapter 16, we find in this, we read tonight, Revelation 16, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake. Don't be lulled to sleep. Don't be seduced by sin into a dream world that isn't real. Don't fear those who kill the body and after that they have no more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear, God's word says. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Throughout the book of Revelation, this apocalypse, this uncovering, God has reminded his people of a correct view of reality. That's what God has given this gift of the book of Revelation to John to distribute to the churches in the first century who were persecuted all throughout Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey and then recorded for all of God's people all down through the ages that churches are established by his Spirit and his churches are the light bearers. That's why they are recorded in chapter 1 as the lampstands. We are the light of the world. And they are blessed with the presence of the living Christ as he stands among his people. Those seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, are written to all of God's people all through history. There will be churches that will be weak. Some churches will be faithful. Some will need to be called to repentance. Some need to weed out sin. Some need to be reminded to expose heresy. Some are deceived and thinking they're alive when they're not. Some are trusting in their earthly wealth and belongings rather than in Christ. Some are going to be persecuted. Some have lost their first love. And then the theme of chapters 4 through 7, God's people are persecuted by the world down through history, right up to the end of time. And we see it all around the world today. Many going through great trials and afflictions. And it will come even more. In chapters 8 through 11, we're encouraged that God visits the persecuting world with judgments, famine and tragedy and wars again and again. The purpose is to draw people to repentance. We saw in chapters 12 to 14, the Lord reveals that this great conflict behind it all, the reason for it, between the church and the world, is really a spiritual conflict. There's a conflict, a spiritual war between Christ and Satan, between the seed of the woman and the dragon. Now here in chapters 15, we're introduced with this phrase that there is a time when the last of the plagues will come. I hope you heard as we read through all those plagues, little echoes of the plagues against Egypt and against Pharaoh. There's all this same imagery that you find in Exodus. And those plagues had the similar purpose of calling Pharaoh to turn away, to turn back, to let God's people go, calling the Egyptians to turn to the Lord. But there is a day when the last plagues will come, when God's wrath will be completed. The trumpets of warning have been sounding down through history. The plagues and sicknesses and wars, they've not brought about repentance of everyone. Will God allow this to go on and on? Will his wrath be stored up until the day of judgment? Well, that question is answered here. in this text. There will be a final outpouring of God's wrath in time and history, like Sodom and Gomorrah, with the intention, one last final call to repentance, all a result of man's rebellion and sin. You see here in chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, to see if by and large do people repent? Not many. One last spoonful of judgment before the wrath of God is completed in the seventh bowl. All through this period, the living God is using things to shake men and women from their dream world, to wake them up. People often wonder, why is this happening? God is saying something, right? What else would he use to wake up a sleeping humanity? Like in Elijah's day, drought came upon Ahab and upon Israel to awaken them. God's blessing hasn't awakened them. God's calling people to wake up. I often have people ask me, as a pastor or sometimes in the jail, I thought God was a good God. Why is this happening to me? If there is a God, why is he allowing this? I often will take them to Psalm 107. I encourage you to go home and read Psalm 107 tonight if you're not familiar with it. Psalm 107 is a wonderful evangelistic psalm. Psalm 107 begins by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom he redeemed from trouble and gathered from lands from east and west and north and south." So the beginning of the psalm starts out, God is bringing people to himself from all the corners of the earth. Because he's good, because he's a loving God. And then there's four testimonies of how God uses trouble, affliction, hardship, problems to draw people to cry out to him. The first testimony is there in verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 10, the next testimony. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 23 is those who come up against the powers of nature, of creation. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and his wonders worked in the deep. They cried to the Lord, verse 28, in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. See how God uses affliction and trouble to draw people to himself. And this whole psalm ends, whoever is wise, let him heed or attend these things. And consider the steadfast love of the Lord. God uses all these kinds of things to draw people to himself. Well, let's talk about, as we close, a couple implications from this text. This text is full of things that might offend modern day sensibilities, right? The judgment of God, we don't talk about that very much. We don't want to offend people. The wrath of God. What are some implications? Well, we need to prepare for the coming of the end. God's word is inescapable. The Lord Jesus is returning, and then comes the judgment. No one knows the hour nor the day. And only those who are found with faith in Christ, that is, those who believe that God's wrath came upon the cross and spared us, those who did not give in to the beast, to the ways of the world, those who embraced on this earth the things that are sung by the heavenly choir here in these chapters. Those who have come to believe that they are sinners and need a Savior have prepared themselves. And we see from this text there will be a great and terrible time before that return. It would seem obvious then that we need to be wise and prepare ourselves and our families for that day. It should be the subject of our prayers. Lord, prepare me for whatever comes this day, whatever comes this week or this year. It should be part of our meditation. We should keep our lamps trimmed, right? As the parable of the 10 virgins says. We should be ready. Is there anything that matters in this world like being right with God at the end of time or before our death? Well, the Bible calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. What a day that will be. When King Jesus appears, even those who pierced him will see him. Those who scorned godliness, those who pitied Christians for their pious living and shook their heads at them, even those who hated believers will call the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, Revelation 1, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand? We need to prepare for the coming of the end. We need to prepare our children. We need to prepare our loved ones. We need to tell others of the goodness of God, the grace of God, while there's time. See, everything else fades in significance like being right with God, the end of human history, and at your death, whichever comes first. The word of God is inescapable. The Lord Jesus is coming back. The very last phrases of the whole Bible say, the Lord is coming. Maranatha, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We need to be ready. The second implication of this text is we need to stay awake, because we can be lulled into sleep, right? We need to be awake and not lulled into a dream world. God's wrath is at the door to judge wickedness. Don't be fooled. The indifference of humanity is to be expected. Think of the parable of the rich fool who had all his stuff and needed more room to store his stuff and said, oh, my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You fool. You fool. You don't even know that your life is required of you this night. Romans 13 says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's true for us as well. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, as you heard echoed here in Revelation 16. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. So let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we stay awake? How do we stay awake? Well, we keep diligent watch over our souls. We encourage one another, right? Not forsaking the gathering together of believers. We draw near to God with every opportunity. We feed on his word. We worship him in private and in public. And when we start to see God's wrath poured out by the spoonful, you know, every calamity, every tragedy, every earthquake, every hurricane, every fire that consumes a city, every calamity is like, picture a spoonful of the final wrath of God poured out, bloop, in time and space as a warning of what is to come. We need to remember these things from God's word. And we need to be examples of those who don't blame God. We don't blame God and point the finger at him. We point the finger to human sin. And remind people that this is just a taste of what's to come if people don't repent. God isn't the one to blame. Sinful man is the one who has brought this on himself by rejecting the gracious invitations of God to escape his wrath by trusting in Christ. And we're to prepare by earnestly participating in worship, strengthening our souls as we come into the presence of God. We worship God, singing these very truths from this text tonight. Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord. You are the Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. You are King of the ages. You alone are holy. All nations are coming now to worship before you. Your righteous acts have been revealed. we close, there's one statement in there that really struck me. Revelation 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of temple from this throne saying, "It is done." That ought to remind us of something. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. As he bore the wrath of God for us, see, God's wrath will come. God's wrath is either poured out upon Christ or it's poured out upon those who reject Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, don't wait another day. Who knows what may happen tomorrow? God's word says in Hebrews 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We pray today, right here, right now, for God's mercy. To be born again, to escape the judgment of God. There's only one name given to us by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living in a dream world? Fly today to the grace of God. Praise God for his grace and the wide open door. Whoever believes in him will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on us tonight. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to bear the wrath that we see revealed here in these chapters. He bore the wrath we deserved. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Fill us with joy as we think about the salvation that is ours in Christ. We pray your blessing on the offering we bring to you tonight. We pray that you would have mercy on us. We pray for your favor on our church in the future, that we would be a place where people come and find the hope of the gospel in Christ. We ask your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.